Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer together and see what he has for us today. Our Father and our God, we bless you and praise you, for you are the Lord. Father, you own all things and rule all things and made all things and sustain all things, and we praise you for who you are. We thank you, O Lord, that you love us and care for us and teach us through your word by your Spirit. I thank you for this church. I ask your blessing and favor on it. Lord, give them faithfulness and right thinking about all things. Help them to love your people well. God, use these men in this room, I pray, for great purposes to build your kingdom. And we thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You take your Bibles, if you will, if you have them, and turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And if you don't have it, I'll be glad to read those things for us in just a few minutes. We'll be all over the place a little bit. Colossians chapter 4. Praying like a man. That's our title this morning. What in the world does that mean? You know, I get to go to many types of churches, all kinds from, well, just you can imagine the gamut. But certainly when I come to a church like this, I would expect you guys to know the answer to the question when I say, what are the three offices of Christ? And they are prophet, priest, and king. Exactly right. What does it mean to pray like a man? Well, Christ is our prophet, our priest, and our king, capital P, and lower and capital K, prophet, priest, and king. And in a sense, those of you who are elders in the Church of Jesus Christ are also prophet, priest, and king, lowercase PPK. Does that make sense? Because what does a prophet do? He brings and speaks the word of God to the people of God. And so an elder is required to be able to do that. A priest intercedes in prayer for his people. And I hope these elders, you know, have taken these names of these folks in the congregation and pray for them on a certainly on a weekly basis, and I hope on a daily basis, so that you know as a man in this church that your elder is interceding on to God the Father on your behalf through Christ with the power of the Holy Spirit. And then king means to be a ruler. And that's why we call them in the Presbyterian world ruling elders, because they have oversight. Not dictatorial, you know, kind of stuff, but loving servant leadership. And yet if we drop down another section, we have the same kind of lowercase PPK, prophet, priest, and king, in the family as well. And the dad serves that role. He is a prophet. He's the one responsible to speak the word of God to his people. And some of you are good at this. Some of you are not so good at this. Some of you ignore it altogether. But God will hold you responsible for the spiritual education and edification of your people. So you're the prophet. You're also a priest. You intercede for your people. And that's what I want to talk about today. King being a ruler again as a servant leader. But you are a priest. You intercede the throne of grace on behalf of your people. Do you pray for your wife and children each day? Your grandchildren? All of those that you have influence over each day? I hope we do. And I hope it's intentional and an intense kind of prayer. You know, one of the things I pray for my family every day is that God would show us all how to think, how to believe, and how to feel correctly, because our feelings can fool us. But this is how, in a sense, a man has almost a different kind of role in prayer than anyone else. And so we want to learn to pray like a man. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, I'm reading out of the English Standard Version, it says this, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Continue steadfastly. That's a great word, steadfast. The New American Standard uses the term devoted. To what are you devoted this morning? We took out a 3x5 card and asked you to write down the three things to which you are devoted. What would they be? What do you think of when you think of the word devoted? What comes to mind? Help me with this. Committed, I like that. Time, those are great terms. It takes time and it takes a serious commitment.
Regular.
Regular, that's another great word to be devoted. Anything else? intentional. We got to have a plan. It won't happen unless we plan it.
Heartfelt.
All these are great. I understand he shot 82 yesterday, but Tiger Woods in his younger days was incredibly devoted to golf. And I remember reading about his father, Earl, who's now dead, who would make him sit on the practice green making 5-foot putts, and Earl would run across the green as fast as he could, screaming at the top of his lungs, trying to teach him to concentrate. This picture of devotion. I remember reading about a man named Dr. McQuilkin, who used to be the president of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina, whose wife had Alzheimer's, and he was debating going home and being with her, and the board was telling him, Paul and I have a friend who was on that board then, a couple of friends actually, and they were trying to say, well, you know, maybe we can get her some help, someone to sit with her during the day. And he said, no, sir, it is my duty. He said, I am totally devoted to that woman. Anybody can be president of this institution, but I'm the only man that can be her husband and care for her like that. That's devotion, isn't it? This is the word the Apostle Paul uses here in Colossians 4:2, devoted or continue steadfast in prayer, this regular commitment to prayer. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, it says that the early church Christians were devoting themselves to prayer. If we ask our friends, do you think I'm devoted to prayer? How would they answer that question? Stephen and I were talking about a mutual acquaintance who teaches systematic theology at Reformed Theological Seminary named Doug Kelly. And he ran to Doug at an airport 3 years after he had seen him last. And Doug still had the piece of paper with him where he had written Stephen's name and the prayer request on it and had prayed for him every day for 3 years. Are we devoted to prayer? Well, we're supposed to pray. I know that. We all know that. We're Christians. We're told to pray. So I guess I'm supposed to pray, right? You know? Why are we supposed to pray? Well, first of all, God commands it. Slight little thing. Second of all, God works powerfully through prayer. And that same Dr. Doug Kelly has written a wonderful book, If God Already Knows Why Pray. I'd encourage you to read it. So God commands it, and God works His will and His plan through prayer. But I want to show you one more aspect of why a man has to pray. And let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Now you are well familiar with this concept of the whole armor of God in this second half of the sixth chapter of the letter to the Ephesians. In many translations, they will actually use 18 as the starting point for a new paragraph. The ESV actually continues in that paragraph, and I think it's the right treatment of that. He lists all these wonderful accoutrements of battle here, the breastplate of righteousness and helmet of salvation and sword of the Spirit and all of that. And then look at what he says in 18. It's not an afterthought. This is not a separate subject. It's the same sentence if you're reading out of the ESV. It says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. The armor of God is neither magical nor bulletproof. In fact, it's useless. Aside from this. From putting it on with prayer. Some of you, if you're older, may remember the Christian hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers. Does anybody remember that hymn? Yeah, more than I anticipated. There's a verse in there that reads this way. It says, Onward Christian Soldiers, put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. In other words, it takes prayer to apply this one and that one and the next one. Almost as if it is the adhesive or glue that holds it all together. None of this works. None of this holds together without this element of a Christian man praying. In that same chapter in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, it tells us to wrestle or labor earnestly in prayer. Some versions say struggle. Now, this is not the, you know, the jumping off the top turnbuckle junk you see on television. What do they call that stuff now? I don't know, WW something. No, this is the Greco-Roman Olympic type of wrestling. This is the real stuff. Have any of you ever wrestled before? Well, it is the fastest way to get absolutely exhausted in 2 or 3 minutes that I know of. This is the term Paul understands. They get this in their Olympic-minded nature here. He's writing to this church. He says to wrestle in prayer. When's the last time I wrestled in prayer over anything for anybody? Who prays for you? You know, it's remarkable. The scriptures tell us in Romans chapter 8 that God the Son, Jesus himself, is at the right hand of God, constantly interceding for you. Nonstop. Is that incredible? I mean, on a good day, what do we give it? 10 minutes? 5 minutes? 30 minutes? This mentality that God the Son is interceding for us. That same chapter tells us that God the Spirit does the same thing in groanings too deep for words, taking our goofy prayers and fixing them, translating them properly before the face of God. I've seen a lot of the younger guys wearing these t-shirts that say, you know, I live for football, or as Paul would say, I live for baseball. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, it says Jesus lives to intercede for you. This is what he lives for. And we're lucky to give it a few minutes a day. I want to talk about bold prayers. Now, in the kingdom today, church, capital C, you know, we've got a lot of people with sort of a name it, claim it mentality. And we, as good Reformed Presbyterians, shudder at such wickedness. But I wonder if we haven't gone too far the other way. Do we pray with boldness? Do we pray with expectancy and intensity? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, I love this in the New King James Version. It says, let us therefore go boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. We don't. Come boldly, that is. And a man has to ask himself, why? Why don't I? I know I'm supposed to do this stuff, but why don't I? Why don't I come boldly? Is it because we believe it doesn't work? Do we believe that God is not powerful enough to do anything about it? Or some of us believe God is powerful enough to do something about it. He just doesn't care much about you and you and me individually. Maybe we don't realize anything significant is at stake. A lot is at stake, brothers. Much is at stake. In 1988, a long time ago, we had just had our second child, and about 5 weeks after that child was born, a little girl, she became very ill. And we took her to the doctor, and the doctor says she needs to go in the hospital right now. So we went to the emergency room. They went through all the meningitis tests, all these things, nothing. The doctors were stumped. And there in this little, they call it a crib, really looked like a cage with metal bars all the way on all six sides, lay this little tiny thing of a girl with needles stuck all in her, the top of her head, and all of this, and you could see the very life draining out of her. Now, I did not pray a wimpy, generic, help her to get better, Lord, kind of prayer. I got down on my knees and called on the God from heaven, asking him that if it brought him glory to fix this and fix it now. God healed that little girl. But those kinds of circumstances lead us to pray bold prayers. So why don't we pray with that kind of boldness on other days? And it doesn't mean we always get what we want, does it? Isaiah 55 and verse 8 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways." But I want you to remember something incredibly important here. We somehow think that when we pray, we are trying to convince a reluctant God to give up something with which he doesn't want to part. This is screwed up thinking. We're not sitting here negotiating with God, getting him to give up something so that we can get something he loses and he doesn't want to give it up. This is totally backwards. Prayer is not a negotiation. God loves to give. God is thrilled to give. Any of you grandparents? I'm not a grandparent yet, but I was in the toy store a few days ago getting a couple little things for the children of Stephen and Paul, because we had dinner last night. And I had the time of my life. I thought, well, this is going to be great. I can't wait to be a grandfather. I would buy all kind of stuff. I love to give this stuff. God loves to give to you, but he loves to be asked. Why do we think in our warped minds that God is reluctant to give up something that he's not? Why do we think that way? We have a low and weak view of God when we do this. Of all churches, of all denominations, of all peoples, we ought to have a very high view of God. The man back in 1961, Mr. Phillips, J.B. Phillips, wrote that book, "Your God is Too Small." I wonder, brother, is your God too small? My God has gotten bigger most every day of my life for the last 54 years, and he's still too small, because I still am beginning to plumb further and deeper and wider into the greatness and majesty and love and tremendous nature and attributes of Almighty God. Maybe our God's too small. Maybe that's why we don't pray with boldness. I'm convinced that Satan loves for us to read our Bibles. He'd be happy for us to go become Bible scholars. And in some churches I'm in, this is really not a problem. But in this kind of church, this is a problem. I mean, I don't know you. I know you're kind because I am one of you. You know, we become biblical scholars and experts and can exegete this and exegete that and systematic this and Christological that, and our spiritual pride gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and we become theological policemen for all the world to see, because we are the final authority on all things scriptural. And I'm convinced Satan loves for us to puff ourselves up with that kind of pride and forget to pray. Because serious prayer, you see, it makes a man humble. The more he prays, the smaller he gets, and the more usable he becomes to his Heavenly Father. Your God wants to hear you pray bold prayers. He wants to be asked bold prayers. Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, "Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and mighty things that you do not know." How many of you know who Elijah was or is? Elijah. Incredible man. I mean, Elijah in the Old Testament, he was the man. You talking about bold? You talking about powerful? This is Elijah. Remember him? Remember the story of him and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah? Do you remember this story? Where they were going to decide whose God was real. He was tired of taking garbage off of these false prophets, all 850 of them. He said, "All right, let's do this. Let's have a duel. Let's take this and build this big sacrifice here." So they piled up a huge pile of giant rocks. And then they put a bunch of wood on top of that and killed a bull and put him on top of that and then poured all kinds of barrels of water over it so the trenches around it would be totally soaking wet, making it hard to ignite. And said, "Well, let's pray to our respected gods and see which one can ignite this fire." And the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, they began to call down power from their gods. And they prayed and they prayed and nothing happened. They began to dance and sing and nothing happened. And they began to cut themselves and nothing happened. And then Elijah, he starts talking trash. Do you remember this? Where is your God? He must be sleeping. Maybe he's out using the restroom to sanitize the original Hebrew. You know, where is he, guys? And Elijah rises up, raises his hands up to the sky, looks upward and calls down fire from heaven that comes down like 10 giant lightning bolts, ignites the bull, burns up the bull, burns up all the wood, and even burns all the stones up and licks every drop of water up. Ugh. This is some kind of guy, isn't he? God's man. So how would you like to follow Elijah? You know, I never have understood these guys get out of college, want to go to work for a bank, and they want the prettiest, you know, bank in Buckhead. They want to go work in that branch. I mean, I'd want the ugliest, broken-down hunk of junk thing you have so I can go fix it. I don't want to follow the best guy in the organization. I mean, who wants to follow Elijah? God names this man named Elisha. Remember him? Similar name? Now, Elisha, being a thinking man, could have said, God, you know, Elijah, man, he was top shelf. I mean, he was it. How about if you just give me maybe 25% of the power of Elijah, be pretty good. Elijah didn't ask for 25%. How about if I just get half of the power of Elijah? No. Elisha was bolder than that. What about, dare I say it, as much power as Elijah? What did Elisha ask for? Tell me, brothers. He asked for a double portion of the Spirit of God. That's pretty bold, isn't it? If you count your miracles connected to Elijah and Elisha, God, through Elijah, performed 8 miracles. Anybody want to guess the number for Elisha? 16. You're exactly correct. God honors and answers great prayers. I'm going to tell you something, man. I've searched this book from the front to the back. I've read all the commentaries. And I cannot find one single instance of a man of God asking God for too much. Where God says, whoa, easy boy, that's kind of over the top. Never does a man in here ask God for too much. John Newton, you may be familiar with him in this church, you're well schooled, a former slave trader and then turned pastor, hymn writer, wrote wonderful hymns like How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds, and the one for which he is most well known, Amazing Grace, is sung all over the kingdom. His friends asked him once, they said, John, why is it that we pray and you pray and it seems like God always answers your prayers? Newton smiled and said, I believe in large asking. John Newton wrote this little verse. Thou art coming to a king, great petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such that none could ever ask too much. The great Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Metropolitan Tabernacle in London in the 1800s, a man would preach before thousands without amplification. Tremendous preacher. He wrote this. It is well said that asking is the rule of the kingdom. It is a rule that never will be altered for anybody's sake. If the royal and divine Son of God cannot be exempted from the rule of asking that he may have, you and I cannot expect to have the rule relaxed in our favor. God will bless Elijah and send rain on Israel, but Elijah must pray for it. If the chosen nation is to prosper, Samuel must plead for it. If the Jews are to be delivered, Daniel must intercede. God will bless Paul and the nations shall be converted through him, but Paul must pray and pray as he did without ceasing. His epistles show that he expected nothing except by asking for it. Paul has in his office a little framed verse in the King James Version, James 5:16b, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I love that translation. But I'm not a righteous man. Maybe Elijah was. Oh, yes, you are. You are equally as righteous as Elijah because of the righteousness of Christ in which you're cloaked. In Matthew chapter 7, if you have your Bible, turn with me there for just a minute, and then we'll move quickly to the book of Luke. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. It says this, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." The biblical scholars, and there are several in this room, tell me that the translation for this literally means keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. You need to wear God out until he tells you, no, I've redirected you to something else. Until then, wear him out. Look with me at Luke 18 for just a moment. My favorite little parables in the Bible. Luke chapter 18, I'm going to read the first 8 verses. Luke 18, starting in verse 1, "And he," meaning Jesus, "told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart." I think the NIV says, always pray and never give up. "He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down." I love that. "By her continual coming. And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" Well, there's several themes in that, no doubt. But I love this concept of persistence. I have a young son who's 14, who's a golfer. And he came to me, I don't know, a year and a half ago. And he wanted a new driver for his bag. And he says, "Dad, I really need to get this Ping G25 driver. I mean, it's the best thing out there. It's a good match for me." And like all boys trying to convince dads of something, he had this long list of reasons why it would be beneficial to him and maybe to me. And, you know, what's in this for me again? So he said, "You know, can I have one?" Yeah. Well, I said, "Son, it's a pretty expensive club. And, you know, you've got a perfectly serviceable driver." And no. In short, no. Okay. Well, that was that, right? Next day comes back, "Dad, how about just let me show you a picture of it on the internet, see what it looks like, and let's talk about shaft flexes and things like that." "Sure, I'm happy to listen, but the answer is no." Day after that, "Well, what about if I do X, Y, and Z in the yard and earn the money, then may I buy it myself?" No. The next week, the same thing, no. The next month, no. The next month, no. You know, the financial experts tell you that, you know, if you've got something you really want to buy, to give it 30 days, and usually something else will replace that something, and then you'll have to start the time meter again and won't waste all your money. Day after day, week after week, month after month, this little knucklehead continues to drive me crazy over this driver. So what did he get at Christmas 2013? A G25 driver, which is in his bag today. God wants us to be persistent in prayer. God loves you and wants what's best for you. Doesn't mean you always get what you want, but you have not because you ask not. Satan loves for you to not believe that God wants to bless you with great things. Is there some doubt about his love for you? Is it because you think he's powerful enough, but somehow not interested in you personally? In Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 16, it says this. I'll go there quickly. this once again God speaking in baby talk to us and in language and examples that we can understand, says this, "Behold, I have engraved you or carved your name on the palm of my hands." You know, we see these guys that have these tattoos with certain things on them. You know, why is that so meaningful that I'm going to put it in this kind of ink for the rest of my life? I'm going to have that thing there, a Bible verse, a mother's name, a girlfriend's name, a friend's name who died. And yet God is saying, I love you so much that I have metaphorically carved your name on my hands. So surely I want to give you great things. One of the Puritans wrote this to the church. He said, "You and your elders give God no rest as you pray with earnestness for kingdom advancement. As you remind God of his covenant promises to you." God loves to hear his promises repeated, incidentally. And as you yourself remember that while some blessings, hear this, some blessings come from God like ripe fruit falling from the tree in autumn, some other blessings only come when you shake the tree violently. Shake the tree violently, brothers. The Church of Jesus Christ will explode if God's men, and it starts with God's men, everything starts with the man. One man, one household, one community group, one church, one neighborhood, one nation. It starts with men. Mary, Queen of Scots, said this about the great John Knox, the reformer in Scotland. "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than an army of 10,000 men." It was that same Knox, you probably know this story, being Presbyterians, who would rise early in the morning and climb to the top of that hill and raise his hands in prayer day after day, earnestly praying, "Oh God, give me Scotland. Oh God, give me Scotland or I die." Do we pray like this? How big are your prayers? I have a friend who prays. He lives in Texas. When one of my children went through something extremely difficult a few years back, he called me to tell me that he had been up for 3 straight hours praying for her nonstop. Not to brag, but to convey love. Do we do this for each other? What man's walking around this church that needs to know the Lord, that just is faking it? What marriage is about to crumble that needs our prayers? What child is in need of direction around here that we could pray for? Are we begging God for an outpouring of His Spirit each time we sit under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God? Are we begging God for that unsaved loved one day after day after day? Some of you may know a friend of mine, Harry Reeder, in Birmingham. Harry told me many years ago, we were on the little local RTS board together in the early 90s, that some relative, I think it was his grandmother, had prayed for him for 27 years every day until he was converted. Are we begging God for revival? Begging God to draw us personally closer to Christ so that we can lead, protect, provide, and teach His men? I have never, ever, ever read about or met a great Christian who wasn't a great man or woman of prayer. The two have to go together. Pray like a man. Pray like Moses. Go read his prayers. Pray like David. Go read his prayers. Pray like the Apostle Paul. Go read his prayers. Pray like Elijah. Go read his. I challenge you guys, as men in the Church of Jesus Christ, to subscribe to the law of large asking. The law of large asking.